I tell you what, stand back up. We're going to exercise. Sit down. Stand up. Stand up. Is everybody awake now? Okay. Lord, we want to thank you for being in charge here tonight. We want to thank you, Holy Ghost, for being here not only to heal bodies tonight, but to change broken hearts, Lord, to change minds that have needed your help. You're here to touch minds and hearts as well as bodies. We thank you for that, Lord. We commit this service to you, and we give it to you totally and absolutely. Would you say amen to that, folks? Now, would you give yourselves to him totally and absolutely tonight? Would you say, Lord, I give you freedom to change me. Say it to him. Lord, I give you freedom to change me. I ask you, Lord, to speak to me. I ask you to show me things that I never knew before. I ask that you make me a different person when I leave tonight. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen and amen. Thank you. You may be seated, I think. You know, I'll just tell you a secret. A little over 2 years ago, I was sitting right over here. And I'd been traveling the nations with a lady named Jerry for years. We've been in ministry, a ministry team. And she had just gone to heaven on Saturday. And so Sunday morning, I was sitting right over here, and the Lord spoke to me, and he said, you have a new partner today. It's me. It's me. I said, well, you can't get any better than that. And so I understand my partnership with the Lord. I have a very easy job. My job is to get my body there, so... See, I did that. And to trust him, which I do trust him, and his job as the other partner is to do everything else. Is to do everything else. So my job is very easy. So I'm here to do I'm just here to present my body and let him do whatever he wants to do. And so I'm sitting over there tonight, and he starts really, really talking to me about some things, which I didn't expect him to do, but we just let him do whatever he wants. Is that okay with you? He has an agenda that we don't need. It's such a higher agenda than we have. So I'm going to start with a quotation from Azusa Street. How many of you know even what Azusa Street is? Some of you do. It's one of the greatest revivals that the world has ever seen. And the thing that most people think about when they think of Azusa Street is all the miracles God did. Phenomenal miracles. Maybe we can get into some of that later. I don't know. But anyway, phenomenal things. So people think about that. But there was a man named Frank Bartleman, and he wrote about the Azusa Street revival. And I want to read you just a short thing that he said about because he said most people think that miracles were the main thing. But he said that's not what was the main thing about Azusa Street. So I want to read you what he said. The baptism, and he's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost, not the baptism in water. He's talking about the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The baptism, as we received it in the beginning, I want you to listen to this carefully, did not allow us to think evil of any man. Say, think evil of any man. Say it. Think. He did not allow us to do that. He did not allow us to think evil of any man. He did not allow us to speak evil of any man. Say it. He did not allow us to speak evil of any man. And he did not allow us to hear evil of any man. Say it. He did not allow us to hear evil of any man. We knew the moment we had grieved the Spirit by an unkind thought or word. We seemed to live in a sea of pure divine love. Now, we would love to have the same kind of a revival, only greater than Azusa Street. And we know it's coming to this world. And this revival, because it's been prophesied, I won't go into that, but it's been prophesied by three great people of God that there will be a revival just before Jesus comes, and it'll be in many places, many churches, many house churches, many, you know, street meet. I mean, in many places. And we would like for this to be one of the places, wouldn't we? Well, in order for that to happen, we've got to listen to what Bartleman just wrote. I think I better read it again. Because it's not going to happen unless we have love for one another. Well, let's read it again. The baptism of the Holy Ghost, as we received it in the beginning, did not allow us to think evil of any man. Did you hear that? It did not allow us to speak evil of any man. And he did not allow us to hear evil of any man. We knew the moment we had grieved the Spirit by an unkind thought or word. If you will analyze yourself, I think we will all recognize that we have been guilty of some of this. Would you? And he's saying here that this grieves the Holy Spirit. Who wants to grieve the Holy Spirit? Nobody. You want to please him. We seem to live in a sea of pure divine love. So in thinking of, you know, God has told Pastor that this is going to be a healing and miracle service. And it will be, but it seems to me like God is starting with something on the inside of us that needs to be healed first. You know, God just had me write an article this last week. And the name of it was The Love Cushion. Because, and it goes right along with this, because he's saying you need to cushion the thoughts that come into your mind. Cushion them or filter them, if you will, with love. Soften them with love. You need to cushion the feelings in your heart with love. Let them be soft. And you need to cushion the words that come out of your mouth with love. We need to have a love cushion around everything that we think or say or do. I had a patient once that came in, and he'd had an experience of going to the gates of heaven. Boy, I love to have patients like that, because I quiz them, you know. I spend a little more time with them than usual patients. And so I wanted to know, well, what happened to you? He got to the gates of heaven, and they wouldn't let him in because he had some sin in his life. And I guess by the grace of God, you'd say that they permitted him to come back to earth. But as he was coming back, the Holy Spirit told him three things. When I hear things like this, I really grab onto them. I really try to apply them to my life. So I share them with you so you can apply them to your life. Because if the Holy Ghost told my patient that, it means he's telling every single one of us the same thing, right? So take it personally. This is what he said, three things. Number one, find no fault. Yeah, write it down, Charlie. You write everything down. You and Lori write everything down, so way to go. She's saying thumbs up. Find no fault, number one. Number two, judge no one. And number three, love everyone. Because it's so easy for all of us as human beings to look at someone else and see faults in someone else. But sometimes it's very difficult to see the faults in yourself. So when you see faults in someone else, you know, pray for them and ask God to help them. And pray that God tells them to help you, because you need it too. Jesus gave this commandment. He said, I give you a new commandment, that is to love one another as I have loved you. As I have loved you. Think about that. How has he loved you? You know, it reminded me, I was in Kenya not long ago, and we went to the dump where people live at the city dump, and they eat the garbage out of the city dump garbage. And they had some pigs up there. Well, I haven't ever been around pigs in my life, really. So I was curious about these pigs, and it had rained, and so there were some mud puddles up there. And I've always heard about how pigs love to wallow in the mud, so I thought, well, I'm going to watch this. You know, I took more pictures of pigs than the people up there, for sure. I was so interested in it, because here comes a pink pig, a little pink pig, and here's a big mud puddle. That must have looked like pig heaven to him. And he got in there, and he just wallowed all around in that mud. He wallowed all around in that mud. And when he got all his wallowing finished, he came out the other side. He was pink a minute ago, and now he's a black pig. Solid black. Well, that reminds me of how a lot of us have been. Like the black pig. And some of us still are quite a bit sprinkled with that stuff. Or maybe some of you listening to this, watching this, maybe you feel like that blooming black pig. And you say, there's no way God could love me. Let me tell you something. God would love to come up to you if you're as black as that black pig, as filthy, as stinky. He would love to come up to you and put his arms around you. He would put his arms around. He wouldn't care if you were covered with mud. He would put his arms around you, and he would love you and love you and love you. He would say, I love you so much. I love you so much. You can't be dirty enough to stop my love. You can't be dirty enough to stop my love. I created you in my image, and on the inside of you is really the potential of the life of Jesus Christ coming through you. We can clean up the black dirt on the outside. We can clean you up. Oh, just give me, he says, just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Just give me a chance. Just come to me. Just come to me. I'm the great cleaner. I'm the great pig cleaner. Come to me and let me get my water of the word and wash you clean. And he's just waiting for people that are black as filth to come to him. And some of that is in us. Some of that is sitting in the churches of the world today. And you don't even know it. You don't even realize it. You don't even think about it. And you're walking, 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 walking. And one of these days, people are going to walk right to the edge. God showed Maria Woodworth Edder this. She's a great woman of God that's in heaven. Anyway, he showed her this vision of people, and they were walking, walking, masses of people walking to the edge. They didn't know they were walking to the edge. When they get to the edge, they fall off into a black pit that's hell. And they didn't know they were going to fall off into that black pit. They didn't know that it was imminent. They didn't know that the crowd was taking them there, and they were part of the crowd. That's the part, that's the world. That's the world. That's the world. And there's people in churches that are headed toward that edge of the cliff. They don't know it. I'm going to tell you. See, I had no idea God was going to do all this, but thank God he knows what he's doing. God knows what he's doing. I knew a man. His name was Ron. He got very, very ill, and he had to have emergency surgery. And after the surgery, he's an elderly man, and he was hanging between heaven and hell. He was hanging. He was just hanging. He was a churchgoer. He and his wife even had Bible studies in their home. He prayed. You know, if you would ask him, are you going to heaven? He'd say, yeah, you know, I'm going. I mean, I guess I never asked him that because I never knew him before this happened. But he probably thought that he would because he went to church. Right? He had Bible studies in his home. That's even one notch higher than just going to church. So he probably would have thought he was going to heaven. But that's not what gets you in heaven. I love this sign that I saw in Nigeria. It was in the airport in Nigeria. It says, if a tree stump stays in the water 100 years, it does not change into a crocodile. That's what the sign said. I thought, that is a neat sign. So I took a picture of it. Because what I thought immediately, if a person sits in a church 100 years, it does not make them a Christian. It does not. That's not what makes you a Christian. What makes you Christian is seeing that you're a filthy pig, asking God to forgive you for wallowing in the mud, telling him that you believe that he's the Son of God, that you will serve him with your life and ask him to help you in every way. You know, I mean, he's just waiting for some pig to turn around and say, okay, Lord, I know I'm a filthy pig, but I give my life. You know, I said that to the, I didn't say I was a filthy pig, but I told the Lord once, I said, you know, Lord, I messed up some things, but I give my life to you. Whatever's left of my life, I just give it to you. And I meant that with all my heart. And he knew, he sees your heart. Yes, he can see your mouth moving and words coming out. But sometimes people say things they don't really mean with their heart. God looks past your words. He looks at your heart. And when he knows that you mean something with all your heart, he listens to you. And when I said, I give my life to you, Lord, whatever I've done, I've messed up some stuff, I ask you to forgive me in the name of Jesus and take whatever's left of my life. I never knew this is what he would do with my life. But he took me up, on that. And he will do the same with any dirty pig. Do you want this church to be like Azusa Street or better? I'm saying better. Then we as a group must commit. What did he say? The Spirit did not allow us to think evil of any man. The Spirit did not allow us to speak any evil of any man. The Spirit did not allow us to hear evil of any man. I like what Pastor said, the pieces don't fit until you commit. And it's a true statement. Sometimes in life, you just have to take a stand and commit to something. Don't you? Well, I guess you don't have to. You can just float along like a jellyfish and not make any commitments, but you probably end up in hell if that's what you do. So I think I'm going to suggest to you by the Holy Ghost that you grab onto this right now and say, I want to live with love filters on what I think, on what I listen to, and what I speak. Because, you know, think of, if there's a, I've never been in the army, thank you, Lord, I didn't have to do that, but I would imagine that if there's a group of men or women, and these days men and women, and they're in the heat of battle, all of a sudden they're really going to care about the guy next to him. Now, maybe he had been cursing, maybe he'd been drinking too much, maybe he'd been doing I don't know what, but all of a sudden he's on your team. you want him, you need him there, you want him there, and all of a sudden his faults don't seem nearly so important to you as the fact that he's your team member and you're going to depend partially on him to help protect you. Are you with me? We're a team. We've got to pull together. When I'm an eye surgeon, and there's a surgical technique called divide and conquer. When you do cataract surgery, a cataract means the lens of the eye is cloudy, hazy. And the more cloudy it gets, the harder that it gets. So it's harder to take it out with the ultrasound machines that we use. I don't want to get too technical on you, but I just want to tell you. So the technique is this. Here you have a big, hard lens. And you have a teeny-weeny opening to get that through. So your job is to break that thing up into pieces so you can get it through a teeny-tiny little incision. So what you have to do, the first thing you have to do, you have to divide it into pieces, smaller pieces. Divide, and then you can conquer it. So the enemy uses that technique in bodies, bodies of people, in churches. He uses that technique to divide the people, and he can conquer them. So as we are cohesive with the glue of love, he can't conquer us. He cannot conquer us if we'll be cohesive with love. Okay. He's prompting me to show you something, tell you something. And the Lord showed this to me a while back. And when I shared this, I've shared this in many places since he showed me, because it's true. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, right? It's the truth. It's as if there's a big blackboard in heaven, and it has your name at the top of it. There's not really a blackboard. There's a book called the Book of Life, but we're going to say there's a black, it just as if. If there's a blackboard in heaven, and it has your name written at the top, and it has everything that you've ever done wrong written on the board. I know, some of you already sunk. Well, all of us probably already sunk. And it has everything you've ever said wrong written on the board. Now even more of us are sunk. And it has everything you've ever thought wrong written on the board. Now everybody's sunk. Everybody's sunk. And if you die and you come before God and he looks at your blackboard and he says, oh, my goodness, All of this that you've done wrong, you've said wrong, you've thought wrong over all these years, I can't allow sin in my holy presence. You have decided that you're going to hell. I'm sorry, I'm going to use the hell word because Jesus did and because it's real. And you might just as well learn about it now instead of when you're there. Until we don't want it to be too late. We don't want it to be too late. And so God doesn't have any choice. He can't allow all that in his holy, holy heaven. Right? But if that same person with the same name on the top, if that person says, Father, I ask you to forgive me. This is what's called repentance. It's the first word that Jesus ever taught. Repent. John the Baptist said, repent. Jesus said, repent. Repent means, I mean, in the church I grew up in, we used to say this, I'm heartily sorry for my misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous unto us. Now, as a five-year-old, you have no clue what you're saying. But it's pretty good now that you know what you're saying. It's grievous unto us. So if you repent and ask God to forgive you, tell him that you're going to make an about face in your life and you're going to serve him with your life, and you talk to him. You talk to him just like you'd talk to a friend. You talk to God and you pour out your heart to him. Charlie poured out his heart to God one day driving because he was an alcoholic. He was a drug addict. He was addicted to nicotine and he knew he had ruined his life. I love your testimony, so I'll tell it all the time. Thank you, Charlie. Since I didn't have to do all those things, you did them, so I'm going to tell your testimony. But anyway, he had a point in his life, a deciding turnaround moment in his life when he pulled his car off the side of the road. He put his head down over the steering wheel and he wept and he wept and he wept and he said, God, I've ruined my life. I ask you to forgive me. I've ruined my life. Now that's a heart's cry. God sees a heart's cry. When you have a heart's cry, it just moves the hand of God so fantastic. It's so amazing, so amazing. A heart's cry changes everything. And in one moment's time, Charlie didn't even ask God to be delivered. He didn't even know God would deliver him of anything. He didn't ask for that. But in a moment's time, because he repented and he came to God, God instantaneously got rid of his addiction to nicotine, his addiction to drugs, his addiction to whatever other bad stuff he was doing that I don't know about. He did all of that stuff. So if you repent, now this is what happens. As if a rag was dipped in the blood of Jesus and it wipes away everything that you ever did, everything that you ever said, everything that you ever thought that was wrong, it wipes it all away with the blood of Jesus. And now you die in a whatever accident or something, and you come before God. He looks at your blackboard and he says, all I see is the blood of Jesus. That's all I see. He says, come on into my kingdom. Come on into heaven. I have a place waiting for you. I have a place waiting for you. I told this to a room of 53 prostitutes one night, and 53 prostitutes gave their lives to Jesus Christ. And they refused to go back to the streets that night because they committed their lives to Jesus. I told it in a church in South Africa, and I promise you, God knows I would never tell a lie about anything. I would say at least 95% of the people, including the pastor, including visiting pastor, including the music minister, not just the people, but the leaders of their church, they all came forward because they want to be sure. They want to be sure. They want to be sure. And, you know, an angel came to William Branham once, and he told William Branham's another fabulous man of God, and he told him, he said, your thoughts are louder in heaven than your words are on earth. Yeah, whoa. That's why we need a love filter around our thoughts. We need a love filter around our thoughts. I think we better stand up. Don't worry, I'll let you sit back down in just a minute. The word he gave me is wiping your slate clean. Wiping your slate clean. Wiping your slate clean. And so I'm gonna say what the Lord showing me to do, to give every one of you an opportunity to, let's just, if you want your slate wiped clean, let's just come down here together. Just come on down. It doesn't matter. Just come on down. Let's just do it. Whoever wants to have the slate wiped clean, you come on down here, and we're going to ask God to do it. At the same time you get your slate wiped clean, I suggest you make a commitment to screen everything coming in and going out of you with a cushion of love, to screen everything. Make a commitment to do that. Okay, I'm going to give you just a few seconds here to talk to God by yourself. Go on. It's your chance. Say whatever you want to. Okay, let's pray this prayer together. I'll lead you in a prayer. Father God, I ask you to wipe my slate clean with the blood of Jesus. Give me a brand new start today. I commit, Lord, to loving you and to loving my fellow man the same way that Jesus loved me. In Jesus' name. I'm going to pray over you, Lord. I ask you, Father, to make a cohesive unit here. I ask you to get a bucket of your love from heaven and pour it out in our hearts right now. That we'll look at each other through eyes of love, through your eyes, because you love every one of us. You love every one of us just like we are right now. Let us love one another as you have loved us. Help us in that, Lord. Help us in that. Lord, you're a God of miracles, and nothing we can ask is too big for you. So I ask that you change our eyes tonight and give us eyes of love, your love. I ask that you change our ears tonight and give us ears of love. And change our hearts tonight, Lord, that we have a heart of love. Make us love bugs. Make us love bugs, Lord. That we'll look at someone that maybe we didn't care for before, and now we'll love them. And you say, my gosh, what happened to me? You say, well, a big dose of Jesus just came in my heart. That's what happened. Lord, I thank you for showing us to take this step tonight. This is the first giant step toward having health and revival. I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. And they all said, amen. Thank you, thank you, thank you. Okay. You know what, Johnny? Hey, Johnny, come back up here, please, sir. Why don't we take this time? Every one of you is clean. 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 You've been forgiven. You're clean. He has nothing on your blackboard, right? He has nothing on your blackboard. You have a brand new start right now. Why don't we take a few minutes and worship him and thank him for doing that for us? You know the song, Johnny, just Alleluia. Sing that song. And I would like you to close your eyes. And if you can, raise your hands to God. And sing Hallelujah to him. Sing it from your heart. He looks at your heart. Tell him how much you love him. Just sing it, Johnny. Let us sing it with you.
Hallelujah.
Worship him. Worship him.
Hallelujah.
Worship him. Worship him, saints.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Worship him. Worship him. With your heart, saints. With your heart. Worship him. Worship him. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. You're worthy, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We worship you, Lord. We give all the praise to you, Lord. We give all the thanks to you, Lord. We thank you for changing us. We thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Sing it, saints. Worship the Lord. Keep your eyes closed. Raise your hands. Worship him from your heart. From your heart. Tell him how much you love him. Show him how much you love him tonight.
Hallelujah.
And the Lord would say, I'm pouring out my spirit upon you tonight. I have heard the cries of your heart. I have seen your heart worshiping me with all your heart, in spirit and in truth. And I, in turn, am pouring out my spirit on you, that you will be shifted in this night into a higher realm of the spirit in me. For I have spoken it, I have ordained it from the beginning of time, and so shall it be, saith the Lord. Amen. Is anyone else getting a word from God that you feel like you must give? No flesh here. This is no flesh here. This is a word from God that you must give. No flesh.
Lord, the Lord was here. He's been here. But when I saw that we are surrounded with angels all around this building, I mean, they're flying all over the place. And they are here because they hear everyone's heart, because that's what love is about.
Thank you. Is anyone else getting something from the Holy Ghost? Not from the flesh. No flesh here. No flesh. No flesh.
Now, Dr. Moore, I just saw Jesus walking here from where we're worshiping. Just walking. He was dressed in white. He was just looking at us. He was glad and he was happy. We were praising him. He was walking.
She said she saw Jesus all dressed in white, walking back and forth, and he was happy with us. This is right. He was happy because we were worshiping him. Amen. Thank you. This is a body that we can share. We can share. Only the Holy Ghost. Anybody else? Anything else from
Dr.
the Holy
Vaughn,
Ghost?
When Alma said about the angels flying around, I sensed that they're bringing provisions that had been blocked.
Thank you. Thank you. Only the Holy Ghost. Only the Holy Ghost. Anybody else? This is a body ministry. We are a body. We are an army. God spoke to me. He said, I don't need a militia. I need an army. I kind of, you know, I'm not a military person. But I looked at militia. It means that the people just run out of their houses with whatever they have. You know, the woman with the rolling pan and the broom or something to fight the battle. And the man with a shovel or a spade or whatever they have. That's the militia. They run out in an emergency. They're not trained. They're not trained. God says, I don't want a militia. I want an army.
Yes, yes.
An army. This is God's love army. God's love army.
Yes.
Say, we are God's love army.
Yes.
We're going to watch each other's back. We're going to love one another. We're going to help one another. And we shall walk into the glory of God. Say it, we shall walk into the glory of God. We shall march into the glory of God. Into the glory of God. It's a supernatural army. It's not a natural army. It's a supernatural army. We will walk in the glory and take the glory wherever we go, just like Joel 2. Just like Joel 2. Hallelujah. 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 This is nothing that man can do. This is something only God can do. But you've committed yourself to be a cohesive unit, right? Joel 2 says they all walk in a line. They all walk in their own spot. They walk in their own place, and they don't crowd each other. Is that what it says, right? I'm paraphrasing. So each one of us has a place, and nobody else can take your place. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. One more thing. I mean, he keeps coming to me over and over. I'll just tell you something. Some of you, you know, in school, you have different levels that you go through school. Some of you are maybe working on your PhD in the Spirit. But some of you are in kindergarten in the Spirit. And you know, somebody that's working on their PhD, they can't look at someone in kindergarten, look down their nose at them and say, "Why are you sniffly nose little something or other? What's the matter with you? Can't you, you know, you can't do that." Amen. Kids in kindergarten aren't expected to know what a guy with a PhD, you know, they're not on the same level. So we look at each other. We look at each other. And so just look through the eyes of love, okay? If you see somebody that's a sniffling kindergarten person in the Spirit, love them. Help them. Encourage them. Yes. Saying, "You're doing good where you are." You know, you don't have to say where you are. Just, you know, you don't say that part. That's not good. Don't say that part. That's not good. You're doing good where you are. I think that's what God would say to every single one of us. You're doing good where you are. You're doing really good where you are. Hallelujah. You've just made a wonderful commitment to God. You've just gotten your slate wiped clean. And you're beautiful in His sight. You are beautiful. You are like the pink pig, not the black pig. But we're not pigs, but okay. Hallelujah. God loves you so much. You may be seated. Thank you so much. Hallelujah. Thank you, guys. Thank you. Thank you. You heard Johnny on the spot? Well, there you go. Hallelujah. I am really proud of you all. I really am proud of you all. But it doesn't matter what I think. God is proud of you. That's what counts. God's proud of you. He's so proud of you because you've taken a huge, giant step toward what He wants to do here, what He wants to do in you individually and in us cumulatively. Hallelujah. 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 Where in the world do we go after that? Well, I tell you where, let's go this. We're going to jump right into the middle of this. Let's go into Romans 8. That's wonderful. Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for that. That's a cry of a heart that's precious in the sight of God. Romans 8. Is everybody there? We'll start reading with Romans 8:4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Amplified says, controlled by the Spirit. I like that. controlled by the Spirit. That we don't walk after the flesh, but we walk controlled by the Holy Spirit. I want to read the rest of this, a few verses from the New American Standard. Verse 5. For those who walk according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. Did you hear that? But those who walk according to the Spirit set their mind on the things of the Spirit. I'm reading it slowly so it kind of sink in. Verse 6. For the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, which is the Word of God, for it's not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Cannot please God. Now, you think of the life of Christ. Let's think of the life of Christ for a few minutes. Because don't you want to emulate Jesus Christ? Don't you want to be like Jesus? Christ in you is the hope of glory. That's the only hope that the world has of glory is going to be Christ that's in you. If he isn't in you, I mean, he's got to be in us. We are a love army. He has to be in us. So Jesus walked in the Spirit better than anybody we've ever known, right? Or ever will know. So it's interesting, you think about it. Jesus, he didn't really consider the things of the natural, or he couldn't have walked in the Spirit like he did. For instance, he couldn't have looked at the water on the Sea of Galilee that day with a storm raging and think in his natural mind. I'm talking about the Spirit versus the natural. He couldn't have thought in his natural, well, he could have because he was a man. He could have thought like we would, well, we're going to change our thinking, so I don't want to say that. He didn't look at the water and say, oh, there's no way I can walk on that. What do you mean, Father? That's water. I can't walk on that. Everybody knows nobody can walk on water. But he didn't consider that. The only thing he considered was doing what God told him to do. If God told him to walk on out there to the boat, he's going to walk on out there to the boat. The only thing he considered, see, considering means you think about it, you turn it over in your mind, you consider these things, right? He didn't consider things in the natural. He only considered one thing, to please the Father. That's all he considered. So whatever the Father told him to do, nothing in the natural hindered him from doing it because he didn't consider the natural. He considered only pleasing God, which is in the supernatural. God is supernatural. Like, you biggie of French fries or something. It's super. It's bigger. It's better. It's higher. It's, you know, but we can say we have the mind of Christ. The Bible says that. If you want to have the mind of Christ, you have to come across that barrier out of the flesh, natural. See, what did we just read? You can't please God. What did we just read? Did I make that up? Or did God say that? That's what he said. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Romans 8:8. Huh, that's interesting. 8's the number of new beginning. A word that he's given to me lately that's really impacted my life is fig tree faith. Fig tree faith. Fig, you know, figs that you eat. Fig tree faith. Let's go there. Okay, that's going to be back in Mark 11. Go to Mark 11. I love this so much. I really love this. Okay, we're going to start with Mark 11, and the background, as you all know, is that they were walking along. Jesus was hungry. He sees a fig tree that's in full leaf, green leaves all over the thing. And he's hungry. He's looking forward to getting to that fig tree so that he can fill his stomach with figs, right? He is a man. He does get hungry. 14th verse. There were no figs on it. Okay, 14th verse. And Jesus answered and said unto it. So now he's talking to a tree. How many of you ever spoken to a tree before? Okay, some of you have. I have too. Did the tree do what you told it to? Never mind, we won't go there. Well, I'll tell you something. I talked to my rose bushes, and there was a rose bush, and it was getting some bad-looking stuff on it, and not good at all. And so, oh, I don't need to tell them all my life, Lord. Okay, so I'll tell you about my rose bush. So I said, well, it comes to this verse. We haven't gotten to the verse yet. Let's get to the verse, then I'll tell you about my rose bush. Okay, so he says to the fig tree, no man eat fruit of thee hereafter forever. The NIV says it a little differently. May no one ever eat fruit from you again. That's what he says to that fig tree. And then what does Jesus do? He turns his back on the fig tree and he walks away. Is that what he did? Is he standing over here behind a bush somewhere saying, oh God, I sure hope you make that thing die. I don't know if this is going to work or not, but oh God, I'll be so embarrassed if you don't make that tree die. Please do something. That's the way that we do stuff sometimes. I mean, I'm telling you the truth. That's called doubt, is what that's called. It's called doubt and unbelief. But Jesus walked away from the fig tree, and he knew full well that because he spoke those words to that fig tree had to do what he told it. He knew it. Now, the next day, of course, they come by again, and Peter remembers. He says, oh, Lord, there's that fig tree that you cursed. And he says, look, it's withered from the roots up. Jesus didn't say, oh, look, he was not at all surprised by that. He knew the thing was going to wither. Okay, what if they had, this is some what ifs. What if he came back the next day and the thing was still full foliage? What would Jesus think? Come on, you've got the mind of Christ. What would Jesus think? Somebody said the tree didn't obey him. Well, wait a minute now. What would he think? We're thinking in the spirit now. Jesus is in the spirit. Jesus is in the spirit. What would he think? Come on, somebody. What? I'm getting lots of answers, but he said the tree didn't hear God, I think is what you said, or something like that. Okay, let me tell you what Jesus would have thought. If he came back the next day, the thing was still in full foliage. Jesus would have thought, doesn't matter to me. Maybe God will. You know, God's timing is perfect. The thing is going to die. When it's going to die, I'm not sure, but it will die. Because I spoke those words to it. So I am assured that it will die. You got it? Okay. The reason that that's important is because sometimes, in fact, often, we say things or pray things, and we haven't gotten that far yet. But if it doesn't happen like bingo, you think it's not going to happen. That's not the truth. That's not the truth. The lepers were healed as they went. Sometimes, you know, the testing of your faith is more precious than gold to God, the testing of your faith. Sometimes you just have to stand there and stand there and stand there. I remember one time, Pastor mentioned I built involved in building a big television station in the Dallas-Fort Worth Metroplex, and I'd been walking by faith, because, you know, we didn't have, anyway, I was walking by faith so long. So one day I said to the Lord, I said, won't you just let me stand over on the ground for a little while? I said that to him. Yeah. You feel like saying that too, Pastor, sometimes? Yeah. You know what he said to me? Get this. He said, well, I'm out here on the water. Now, where would you rather be? Yeah, that's what I said. I said, well, I think I'll stay out here on the water. I'd rather be where he is. The testing of your faith is more precious than gold. So if the fig tree didn't wither the next day, that's not going to faze Jesus. He knows it's going to. It's going to. It has to. Now, he turns right around. This is where I want to go with you. He turns right around in the same chapter here. And he says, the 22nd verse. Well, I'm going to back up to the 20th verse and just read what I just told you a little bit. 20th verse of Mark 11. And in the morning, as they passed by, they saw the fig tree dried up from the roots. And Peter, calling to remembrance, saith unto him, Master, behold, the fig tree which thou cursed is withered away. And Jesus answering, saith unto them, Have faith in God. That's why I know he wouldn't have been worried one bit if it hadn't been dead the next day. He wouldn't have been worried one little bit because he had faith in God, and he knew what he's going to tell them in the next verse. The next verse, the 23rd verse, Jesus tells them, For verily I say unto you, that means this is a truth, listen up guys, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. He's giving them a key to everything. Now, he's picked an example that sounds so totally ridiculous, moving a mountain into the sea. I mean, that's about as ridiculous, hard of a thing as you could imagine, right? So whatever issues we have to deal with are teeny-weeny issues compared to moving a mountain and putting it in the sea. But Jesus has just taught us that if you say to whatever your mountain happens to be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and you shall not doubt in your heart, but you believe that what you say shall come to pass, you shall have whatsoever you say. You shall have it. Now, I want to add one thing, which Jesus didn't say here, but it's the truth, and I'm going to add it. You need to say it in Jesus' name. When Jesus spoke to the fig tree, he was Jesus. Hey, when we speak to the mountains and the fig trees, we are not Jesus. We are like him, but we need to speak it in Jesus' name. Whatever you say in the name of Jesus, that thing has to obey you if you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth. That's why it's so important for you to watch what you say. Because if you believe anything, whether it's positive or negative, if you believe it in your heart and you say it with your mouth, baby, you got it. You just bought it. You got the whole enchilada. I know a lady, she says, I'm getting weaker and I don't know, I can't make it. And every day I'm just getting weaker. I'm kind of losing my mind and I'm this and that. And I'm thinking, oh, please, don't say it. Don't believe it in your heart and say it with your mouth. Everything like that you believe in, she believes it in her heart. She says it with her mouth. She's got it. She's got it. Whereas if you say the opposite, if you say, every day I'm renewing my strength as an eagle. Hallelujah. I'm stronger today than I was yesterday. And you watch tomorrow, I'll be stronger than I am today. And you watch 10 years from now, I'll be stronger than I am now. And I believe it. I believe it in my heart. I believe it in my heart. And I say it with my mouth and watch it come to pass. You watch it come to pass. You shall have whatsoever you say. Pastor, I haven't even started on this. And it's probably time to, I mean, you tell me what to do. You're the boss of this ship. What shall we do? Well, God's the boss. He speaks to you. I feel like I have so much more to say, I just can't even, you know, begin to say it. So say some more? Okay. You wave at me to when to stop or something then. Whew. Okay. Okay. Okay, we're going to have a demonstration. Come up here, your Jesus. Come up here, Lori. You could be the door. I need one more person. Who wants to come up here? Okay, Charlie. Oh, you're just helping her. Come on, you come up here. Come over here. This person over here is someone who needs prayer. Come here, Charlie. Okay. Some of you have seen this before, but I don't care. You need to get it so deep inside of you that you can't possibly forget it. Because this is what Jesus said to me. When you use my name, it opens the door for me to do it. It's very similar to what he said in John 14, 14. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. But when he said this, and see, I've used that John 14, 14 so many times, and when I talk to God, I'll tell Jesus, I say, you promised that anything I ask in your name, you would do it. And I believed him for that. But when he showed me this, it just catapulted me into a whole different dimension of faith, and I'm going to show you why. Okay, this is Jesus. This is the door. Put your arms out like that. Jesus is the door. And this is someone who needs something. And so I'm going to pray for this person who needs, we'll make up anything. It doesn't matter. The point is, when I say, I'll say it to you again. When you use my name, it opens the door for me to do it. Come a little closer, Charlie, please. Okay. So when I finish praying and I pray in the name of Jesus, this door is immediately going to come open, and Jesus is immediately going to come and what?
Hallelujah.
Do it. And do it. Okay, go back and do it. Do you see that? Okay, put your door up again. Okay, we're going to do it real time now.
Right.
We're going to be quick. Jesus didn't go like this. Jesus, that's why I chose you. You're quick. Okay. I don't want to imagine something wrong with you, Charlie. That's why I'm having trouble. I can't figure anything. Oh, my gosh. Okay, we're just going to make up something. I don't want to make up something bad about you, Charlie.
Thank you, Dr. Thank you.
I'm just going to make up a generic thing, okay? I bind this infirmity away from this man in the name of Jesus. Okay, who healed this man?
Jesus.
Who healed this man?
Jesus.
Did I heal this man? No, I don't have any healing virtue. Jesus is the one that has a healing virtue. It's. Thank you very much. Thank you. Thank you, Charlie. I hope you didn't mind me making a generic thing on you. So it, as a person in ministry, which you are, if you're a consecrated Christian, you are a person in ministry. You must not look at yourself, because you're not the one that's going to do it. But that's a problem. That's a problem we have. The enemy tries to get you to look at yourself and think of yourself, man, I don't know if I have enough faith for this. I don't know if, you know, I never, you know, and he tells you all this kind of garbage. You just tell him, be quiet, go to your corner. Just tell him. Yeah, you can probably use stronger language than I'm dare to use. But anyway, just tell him to leave you, because that's a lie. Say, no, all I have to do is to evoke the name of Jesus, and then he does it. You see, when Wigglesworth was called 200 miles or so, a family called him to come and help them because they had a daughter that was demon-possessed. And so he gets on a train, he goes 200 miles away to this house. The father leads him up 2 flights of stairs to this room. He opens the door and pushes Wigglesworth in and shuts the door behind him. So here's Wigglesworth in this room. He sees this frail young girl, and there's 5 big, strong men holding this woman down. And when she sees Wigglesworth, she throws off 5 strong men, and she comes in his face, in Wigglesworth's face, and she glares at him and says, You can't cast me out. Wigglesworth says, I can't, but the one who lives in me can. Jesus is in me, and in the name of Jesus, you come out of this girl. 34 devils came out of the woman, saying what their names are, and marched themselves away from the woman because of the name of Jesus. When you use my name, it opens the door for me to do it, Jesus said. See, the responsibility is not yours. Your responsibility is to take your body to wherever God wants you to go, the 200 miles on the train in his case, and go up the stairs and open the door and get shoved in. Your job then is to believe Jesus to do it. How many of you can believe Jesus? See how easy your job is? My job is so easy. I just have to believe Jesus and get my body there. It's so easy. You can do this. Everybody can. How many think you can do this? Let me see if there's anybody who doesn't believe. Thank you, thank you, thank you. If you don't think you can do it, do you think you can do it? Can you use the name of Jesus? What happens when you use the name of Jesus? Pastor's going to tell us, when you use the name of Jesus,
opens the door
for him
to do the impossible, the miraculous. Yes. Yes.
When you use my name, it opens the door for me to do it, Jesus said, for me to do it. It's not your responsibility. You're not the healer. You're not the deliverer. You're just the messenger that carries Jesus. You're just the messenger that carries Jesus. He needs you. And even if you feel like you're in the spiritual kindergarten, he needs you too. He needs you. Because kindergartners can say, in the name of Jesus. Can you say, in the name of Jesus?
I'm not a kindergartner.
I know you'd say that. I realize you're not, but I'm asking you anyway.
In the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
Okay. Can you say, in the name of Jesus?
In the name of Jesus.
Okay. Everybody can say, in the name of Jesus. And in your mind, you get it in your mind. You get a picture. I do. I close my eyes a lot of time when I'm praying for people. Because when I say, in the name of Jesus, I see the door open and Jesus doing it. And so I know it's done. I know it's done. Halabashidaba. I know it's done. And then that's why it's the fig tree faith. And then when you've done that, you can walk away knowing it's going to happen. You can walk away. You don't have to stand over here. Oh, I sure hope that's going to work. No, you didn't do it. You don't have to worry about how did you have faith enough to kill the fig tree? That's not your job. Your job is to have faith in Jesus. And that's easy. Right? This is something the Lord showed me. Let me show you. I brought this from my home because I have a picture at home of Jesus with the world in his hands. And you see, we are human beings, and so we tend to look at our own problem, whatever it is. And the longer you look at it, sometimes the bigger it gets. But we're trying to talk tonight about walking in the Spirit instead of in the flesh. So this is one way that will help you think about it in the proper perspective. Okay, I can take my hand. And a lot of you have bigger hands than I do. With one hand, I can cover the whole continent of Africa. This is Jesus. With one hand, I can put this hand over here, and here I cover India and China and Mongolia and Russia with one hand. See, I can turn it a little bit more, and over here, with one of my hands, just one of my hands, I'm covering Central America, Mexico, United States, Canada, and up to the North Pole. This is, okay, so if this is the hand of Jesus, and all of North America and Central America is just under his hand. Where's Dallas-Fort Worth? Well, it's a teeny-weeny little minuscule spot right here. And we're in that Metroplex area, so we're a teeny speck inside of a speck. And whatever your problem is, no matter how big your problem is, that's what Jesus says. That's not hard for him at all. Not at all. That's so easy for him. Do you see that? Think about that when you think about your problem, your thing that needs to be moved. It is so easy for Jesus if we will just do what he says, speak to it, command it to leave. In the name of Jesus, the door opens. Jesus comes out. He'll tend to it. He takes everything that's my concern. He takes it all. Okay, I have to stop talking right now because there's just too much. There's just too much. Maybe we'll have another time. But if there's you all are clean right now. You've had your slate wiped clean. You're walking in love right now. Right? And God would love to put his hand on you and solve whatever issue it is that you face right now. Why don't you come up here, Debbie? I know God's going to heal you. Why don't you come up here, Hank? I know God's going to heal you. Those of you that need a physical healing, I want to tell you something. Wait a minute before everybody floods up here. I want to show you something. Excuse me for, well, you don't mind standing there a minute. God Almighty is everywhere all the time. We know that, right? We know that. There's two things involved in you being healed or you getting your need met, whether it's financial or whatever. There's two things involved. One is that God has the power to do it, and we know he does. The other part is for you to receive it. Now, I asked Charlie to bring this over here because I want you to see something. Do you see this perfectly good lamp? Do you think that this lamp can light up? Does this have the power to produce light? What? Okay, I'm hearing somebody say if it's plugged in. This is just like you are. This is just like you are. This is just like I am. This is just like we are. It has power. It has power available to it. But it's never going to light up. It's never going to put forth any light until it receives the power. You have to have the power source, and then you have to receive it. If you don't receive it, baby, you ain't going to get it. This thing's never going to light up like this unless it receives the power source. That's how healing is. That's how everything else is from God that you get from God. He is the power source, and he can do it. But meanwhile, you have to receive it. So don't come down here saying, well, I hope it works this time. It hadn't worked for 35 times before, but maybe this time it might work. No. If you have that in your mind, you either get that out of your mind and get faith in your mind, get expectation. I expect when I plug this in that this light is going to come on. I expect it to. And I can promise you in the name of Jesus that if you will plug in to God, the power source, he will heal you. He will meet your needs. He will. He wants to. If you could see the heart of God, God's the one who's waiting. He's just waiting. Will somebody please come plug in? Because I want to heal you. I sent my son and allowed him to have all of those stripes put on him so that you could be healed. And I didn't do that for playtimes. That was agony. That was torture. I did it because I love you, because I want your bodies, your minds, all of you, your hearts to be well and healthy. So if you come down here, don't you come unless you have an expectation, unless you're willing to plug into the power source and receive what God has for you tonight. Okay? Okay. So we're going to prove that this thing can, we're going to plug it in. And then it'll be your turn to get yourself plugged in. Woo! Okay. It's plugged in, it's received. That's how you need to be. Okay, whoever is ready to receive, come on down here. If you're not ready, that's okay. That's okay. That's okay. But if you are ready to receive, God is certainly ready to pour out his healing virtue on you. No problem at all. No problem. This is no problem. To Jesus, this is a no-brainer. And when we use the name of Jesus, what's going to happen? What's going to happen? The door is going to fly open, and Jesus is going to come heal you. I want to start with you, Debbie, because I know God has this for you tonight. And I know he's going to do it. I bind the spirit of deafness away from Debbie, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you, Lord, for doing it. I thank you, Lord, for doing it. And furthermore, never return to her. Not for one single second. Never return to her. Yes. In the name of Jesus. I ask, Lord, that you make her hear a pin drop. Not only tonight, but the rest of her life. Give her superlative hearing. Potabo Shida Bahana. Give me one word about what you need. Don't give me a long, just tell me one thing you need. Okay. Something in your hair. Wow. This is so easy for God to do. Whatever it is that you have, this is so easy for God. It doesn't matter if you've had it for 50 years. It's easy for God. I bind this infirmity away from this hair. Listen, you stupid lying devils. I bind you away from this woman's scalp and hair. And you leave her now in Jesus' name. Put your hands up. And never come back again. I see them running away. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Now, I'll tell you what I would like for you to do when you've been prayed for. I'd like for you to begin to thank God, praise God for what you've just received. And if there's some part of your body that you feel like God has, you know, where your leg, your arm, your something, do something with it. Faith without corresponding action is dead. So go on and thank God for receiving it. I have to tell you something else. I can't tell you the whole story, but Kenneth Hagin, when he was 17 years old, he was dying of several things. And he got into this scripture. I don't have time to get into it. But he ended up saying this. He said to God, he said, I believe I received healing for my incurable blood disease. He said it out loud in his room by himself. I believe I've received healing for my congenital heart disease. I believe I've received healing for my paralysis. He used this scripture that we never got to yet. It's Mark 11:24. What things soever you desire, when you pray, believe you receive them and you shall have them. That's the scripture. So that's why he said it out loud. I believe I received. And so there he was laying in the bed the same way. And God said to him, well, if you believe all that, why are you still laying in the bed? You see? If you believe you receive all that, why are you still laying in the bed? So he pulls himself up the best he can on the bed pole. He takes one leg and he throws it over the side of the bed because it was paralyzed. He takes the other leg and throws it over the side of the bed because it was paralyzed. And he pulls himself up to a standing position. And now he is standing on legs that were previously paralyzed. Anyway, long story short, he was well from that time on. But he said, I believe I receive, and he named what it was. Did you get it? Did you get it? You have to receive it. And thank God. Then if you